Our lesson today is taken from Revelation, the third chapter. This is part of a series. We have been looking at congregations that Jesus spoke to in the book of Revelation. We've tried to point out that what's involved in this series of admonitions is not something that is dealing specifically with just the problem that existed in that congregation, if they had one. But it also is to all of the churches. The letters are to the churches of Asia in the first chapter, and each congregation had a different situation. I think you can see the wisdom of that, because every congregation is different. And you can find your congregation here no matter where you worship, somewhere. What we want to try and do is look not only individually at what is involved in each of these situations, but also what we as a congregation are dealing with and how we can do better and why we're doing what we're doing. The letter begins by saying to the church in Sardis, right? Let's stop for just a minute. Sardis was the capital of Lydia, which was a kingdom that opposed the Greeks. It was on a river, on a stream called the Pactolus, and this was a gold mining operation. So this was a wealthy place. The river, the Pactolus, flowed right through town. And there was a lot of money. There was a huge fortress that was built in the cliffs above the city. So it was well defended. And the main business was making and dyeing of garments. So there was a major industry in the town. And that, of course, is similar to just about every town in America in one way or another, is it not? He goes on and he says, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, the Jews who were reading this and people with Jewish backgrounds would have understood that very clearly. The seven means all or complete or total. So this is the seven spirits of God. This is God's spiritual message given through the Holy Spirit. And the seven stars, referring to the Creator, the God who created everything. And as you look around at this beautiful world at this time of year especially, it's sort of special. We can see God's wisdom and God's power. We can see God's synthetic ability to produce color in the flowers. Isn't that a beautiful time of year? It's a wonderful time to be alive and to see all the good things that are present. So we're talking about the beauty and the dignity of creation as the start of this letter. But then his message, starting in verse 2, is kind of interesting because I think it fits so many churches today. This is chapter 3 of Revelation, starting with verse 2. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember for what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. You know, it's kind of interesting that this was a congregation that looked good. They looked good to the world. I know you have a reputation of being alive. You know, it's easy to get a good reputation. It's easy for a church to get a good reputation. All you got to have is a good preacher. We don't have a risk there, do we? All you have to have is a nice-looking property. All you have to have is a lot of programs that entertain people, and you're going to look good. And today we live in a world and in a country where megachurches are the rage. These are churches that look good, and some of them are good. Some of them just look good. They're active in a social gospel. I think it's important for us to understand that this letter is specifically directed at situations where churches get hung up on social issues. Lots of social issues out there. Our country's full of social issues. And it's easy for the church to get tangled up in these. And it isn't that we don't teach about issues that have moral consequences or that have political ramifications, but it is important to understand that that's not what our primary role is. And so he says to them, You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. You know, that was an ongoing theme of Jesus Christ all through His ministry. Listen to Matthew 23, starting with verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithes of mint and anise and cummin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done and not leave the others undone. You understand what's going on there? These were people who did the right things ritually. They did everything they were supposed to do ritually. They were at the synagogue at all the right times. They went through all the right activities. They sang the right songs. They gave the right prayers. They gave them in eloquent terms. They looked good. But he goes on and he says, you've omitted the weightier matters of the law. You know, we have to be careful about that. It's easy for us to get hung up on the rituals. It has always bothered me that people in the Church of Christ seem sometimes to focus on the instrument of music, or focus on the number of prayers we give, or focus on the time of day we meet, or all these other peripheral issues that are important, just like giving was important to the Pharisees. And Jesus didn't tell them to stop doing that. He just said, you need to pay attention to how it affects your life, the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith. You know, if we park our religion at the door of this building, we're dead. We're dead. Listen to how he continues that discussion. You blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. There's a good analogy. You appear outwardly to be religious, righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Whew. Pretty strong, isn't it? Jesus wants action. He didn't just want show. He wants changes in people's lives. He just doesn't want ritual. And that's carried on throughout the Scriptures. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Do you ever stop to ask yourself, how am I worshiping? How am I worshiping? When I sit in these pews and I participate in the Lord's Supper, am I in spirit and in truth? Am I thinking about what the communion is about? Or is my mind wandering off to who's going to win the NBA? Or what's going on in world affairs? Or how am I going to deal with that cranky neighbor next door? You know, it's so easy for us to not worship it in spirit and in truth. We are so easily beset into putting on a show, and so lack sometimes in doing. You know what the purpose of a congregation is? Why do we meet the way we meet? You say, well, it's because God told us. Yeah, I know, but why? Why did God tell us that? You see, I would suggest to you that the congregational meeting is to encourage us, to strengthen us, to teach us. It's also to facilitate our involvement in doing. See, what was happening in Sardis was they were getting together and they putting on a good show, but they weren't facilitating doing. And so Jesus said, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. You can be spiritually dying because you're not doing. You know, a lot of times I'll have people say to me, well, I was baptized into Christ and nothing happened. Okay, what did you expect to have? You expect to feel good? Did you expect some kind of miraculous change that God was going to force you? You know, I remember when I became a Christian, one of the things I thought was going to happen was I would no longer cuss. I didn't get to the car that night until I had slammed my finger on something and let out something I didn't want to let out. I said, "Hey, God, I thought you were going to take that away from me." See, what we need to understand is that church is to help us by facilitating our involvement, as well as worship, as well as joining our voices in praise to God, as well as being encouraged, as well as being taught. And so why do we have all this stuff we do? Why do we have the food pantry? Why do we have the flower giveaway that we did last Wednesday night? Why do we have all of the things that are connected with the coat giveaway? Why are we involved in the Cass County Fair? And how about the daily things that happen, the people that need help? Why are we involved in that stuff? The purpose of the church, of the congregation, in part, is to facilitate our involvement. Jesus wants us involved. Jesus wants action, not just showing. So we keep saying, you know, okay, what else can we do? Wednesday, that worked well. What do we do now? We don't sit on our hands the rest of the summer. What do we do now? Well, the fair's coming up, all right? We're talking about how we're going to do that this year. We're going to do the same booth. We're going to use the same questions. We're going to develop it the same way. We're going to advertise the same way. How are we going to do that? That's not far off, folks. Be involved. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. Paul says to Timothy, "Endure hardships like a good soldier of Jesus Christ." No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. One of our purposes in gathering together is to get a wake-up call from time to time. I think it's important for us to look at this question of how do we become more active, more involved individually. Because listen to Paul's description in the same book, in chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 3, of the world in which he lived and the world in which you live. I think this is so descriptive. Listen to this. "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine." You hear that? "The time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." Oh, we got all these full feel-good preachers. They say what we want to hear. We have all these folks that can motivate us. And I enjoy good spiritual music anytime, but that's not our primary function. It goes on and says, "They will turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to myths." Oh, look at the world in which we live. Open your newspaper. Look at what's being fed to the people of this country. Myths. Then he goes on and says to Timothy, "But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, discharge the duties of your ministry." You know, we're talking about getting a new preacher. We're saving up some money to be able to facilitate that before long. That's, I think, a big need. But let me ask you to think about something. What kind of preacher do you want? What do you want in the way of an evangelist? Are we looking at the kind of thing Paul's talking about here? Or do we want somebody who can tell good jokes and funny stories and keep us entertained? That's going to be a challenge. That's going to be a challenge. 1 Corinthians 16:3, "Be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, do everything in love." Folks, we can do those things. We can be strong. We can be courageous. I often wonder what some of you that delivered flowers, how you reacted when you knocked on the first door. You know, Patty had a bad experience. She had the big dog get out, right, jumped on her. And she was still pretty shook by the time she got back to the building. And that's the kind of thing that, you know, we look at and we say, wow, you know, I don't know whether I want to knock on that door or not. You know, I have trepidations about that. I don't like to knock on doors. But when you got a flower in your hand and when you're smiling, it's amazing how people react. But that's a growth process. And I think it's one of those things that we can be strengthened in. I tell you, congregations can die when things get tough and progress is slow and they get discouraged, and we have sister congregations all around us that are in trouble. We have got to keep looking for new opportunities to serve. He goes on in verse 4 of Revelation 3, and he says, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. Let me tell you something, folks. God does not judge us by congregations. God judges us by individuals. I really hope you don't ever say about this congregation, well, they are doing thus and so. They handed out the flowers, or they're having a class on Hebrews, or they're supporting Schultz Lewis, and there's another opportunity in the bulletin today about that. Why do you say, well, why do you not want somebody to say that? Because it needs to be we, not they. It needs to be we. We are delivering the flowers. We are trying to teach people at the county fair. We are working with our sign in front. I had two different people mention the sign to me as we were knocking on doors Wednesday. So people are reading it. They're impressed by what's going on. And let me ask you something. What do you think was about to die? Did you notice the statement? You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. What was about to die? The answer, of course, is their spirituality was about to die. Their focus on their relationship to God was about to die. Let me ask you something. Are you about to die? Spiritually? Has there been any growth in you spiritually since last year? You know, I think that's important, especially for some of us old guys and gals. We need to sit down and say, okay, am I any different now than I was a year ago? Have I grown? Have I learned? In 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, and this is said over and over and over, like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk. Do you want to grow? Is it in your desire to be something different spiritually? Or are you satisfied to be the same old cranky person you were before? Crave spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted the Lord is good, are you a baby? Are you craving? A similar passage is in 1 Corinthians 3, beginning with verse 1. Brothers, I cannot address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. Are we ready for meat? Have we grown? Last time we were in this series, we talked about Thyatira in Revelation 2 and verse 19. They were doing more in the present than they had done in the past, and Jesus commends them for it. I hope we as a congregation can look at our situation now compared to a year ago and say, yeah, we're doing a little more. We've grown. I hope every person here this morning can individually say, I know more than I did last year. I've grown. I'm more strengthened. Hebrews 5 and verse 12 again says the same thing. By this time, it says, you ought to be teachers. But you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. That's a daily activity. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation. Now, we got a couple of studies going right now that are very challenging. Our Hebrews class is challenging. What Richard's doing with his study on Sunday night, and he'll be here tonight and we'll be teaching that class, is challenging. We need to come to those classes. We need to be a part of that. We need to listen to the sermons on the web. You say, you mean I got to listen to you again? Well, the whole point is that this is a way to continue to be fed. And I may be inadequate, but the fact of the matter is that it's the Word of God that we're talking about. We're looking at Scripture. And Carl spends a great deal of time getting these recordings on the website so that you can listen to them. If you don't know how to do it, see him. He'll explain to you how to do it. We need to involve ourselves in the correspondence course program. You know, it's interesting. Most of you know Leon Forbes. One thing that's been interesting about Leon to me is that Leon is constantly seeking to improve himself. That's why he's now an American citizen. He has taken every correspondence course that we offer through Does God Exist? And by the way, we have these correspondence courses. There's an enrollment sheet up here. And if you haven't taken some of these courses, and if you want a nice, really good tool to grow in your knowledge of the Bible, let me encourage you to take one of these courses. If you've taken some of the special courses we have, there's two new courses that we have in our series. One called the Seeker's Bible Study that Lindsey Garman has brought to us and we're using. And the other is What is Christianity that Steve Williams has done with us. And both of these courses are challenging. They'll give you material. I'll leave these up here. Let me encourage you. Continue your study. You know, it's not just what goes on here on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. We need to continue to grow. How do we grow? We come to class. We take the courses. We read the periodicals. In the track rack out there, we have had a whole bunch of periodicals, and I would encourage you to take them home with you and read them. These are good, solid, biblical studies. And Christian Chronicle, Power for Today, the Gospel Herald, Gospel Minutes, and our little Does God Exist publication, these are things available to you free of charge. Read them. Listen to the teachings that are present in them and grow. We avoid dying spiritually by growing. You know, it's true of your body. Once you stop growing, you start dying. That's a biological fact. And most of us here are already on the downhill slide, aren't we? We got aches and pains. We got back problems. We got, you know, muscle problems. We got ear problems, hair problems, well, you name it, we got it. But I think what's important to understand is that that's all part of life. And if you're not growing, then you're on the downhill side. We make jokes about it, but we know it's true. May I say to you, it's also true spiritually. If you're not growing spiritually, just like your body, you're dying. And if you're dying spiritually, you have a lot of pain. Because things come into your life spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, that are destructive. It's so important for us to understand that we need to grow. And Jesus says, you know, you need to understand. You're putting on a show, but you don't fool me. You're dying. He says that to Sardis. And I'm sure that there are many of us here who can relate to the struggle we have in continuing to grow and wishing we knew more and that we could grow more. We need to be involved in spiritual activity. Jesus says, he that is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me, scatter. Matthew 12, verse 30, Luke 11, verse 23. And let me put one more emphasis on this business about doing and being involved and in letting your life grow. The judgment scene that is revealed to us in Matthew, the 25th chapter, starting with verse 34. You need to look at this. Every so often you need to read this because it's such an incredible picture of something we're all going to see. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory and all the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Who are those people? Well, they're the ones that showed up every Sunday for worship, right? They're the ones that led the best prayers. They're the ones that gave the biggest amount of money. Oh, really? Let's read what he says, rather than assuming that. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. Oh. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. Really? I was a stranger and you invited me in. Oh. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. You keep reading there, you're going to see he not only does it positively, he does it negatively. And in both cases, people say, wait a minute, I don't remember that. Where were you? I don't remember Jesus, you being there. Did you have on your toga? Did you have a long hair that I see in my Bible picture? Is that, I don't remember seeing you. And they ask him that, and what does he say? I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of these, the least brothers of mine, you did it for me. Jesus is concerned. And the judgment scene is not about leading great prayers or singing great songs or preaching great sermons. It's about serving. It's about being involved. Encouraging people. What we did Wednesday. It's about greeting people and smiling and encouraging them, which is what we'll do at the fair. It's about giving them coats to wear when it gets cold, as we will do in the fall. It's about being involved. Philippians 2:12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? It doesn't mean you decide what you need to do to be saved. That's God's business. What it means is being active in finding salvation. He ends this letter to Sardis by saying to them, if you do not wake up, I will come as a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. And you see, we've already seen that happen, have we not? We've had people who were here among us, who were a lot younger than I am, and they lost their lives suddenly, unexpectedly. And tragically, in some cases, we know that people do that and they're not prepared. And so the question comes back to you, do you know when God is coming? The answer is no, you do not. Are you ready to face God? Are you ready to say to God, God, I know you gave me 168 hours a week, every week. Here's what I did with it, God. I know you gave me a mind that can think and learn and understand, and here's what I did with it, God. I know you gave me the opportunity to serve, and here's how I served. That's scary. Praise be to God that we're not judged on the basis of what we do compared to somebody else. We're judged on the basis of what we do with what we had. The parable of the talents makes that abundantly clear. So I encourage you this morning to profit by the letter to Sardis, to realize the importance of us seeing involvement, of not just putting on a show, but of having a life of substance, growing, maturing, being strengthened. And if you're here this morning, and if that has not been typical of your life, and if you have some things you'd like to bring to us, if you haven't become a Christian, we would urge you to respond to the invitation of the Lord. Come as together we stand and sing to encourage you. Won't you please come?